Paul, thanks Chris and everyone else for kind of inviting us, and our family just loves coming here and hanging out with you guys and seeing you guys all, and so it's great to see you. When Paul called me up and asked me about preaching here, I told him I've been preaching the last 2.5 years through Matthew, and so we could do kind of the birth narrative, or we could do the fulfillment and the introduction to Matthew 1-4, which I wasn't very excited about. We could do the Beatitudes, we could do the Sermon on the Mount, we could do the miracles in chapter 8 and 9, we could do the messages on persecution and suffering in chapter 10, or we could kind of get into chapter 11 and 12, which is kind of where I am now. And Paul just was like, let's talk about persecution. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. That's where we landed, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you guys as you kind of think about entering into next season. I think Howard's convinced that that's not as unlikely as we would have thought 3 or 4 years ago. So we're going to do that. And so we're going to focus on Matthew 10. I can't do the whole thing, but we're going to kind of cover as much as we can. But Matthew chapter 10, that's the chapter where Jesus sends his 12 apostles to go and heal and preach through the towns of Galilee. And his instructions there for us are both kind of focus on the near and the far. And what I mean by that is he instructs them about their mission that they're going to go on in Galilee, but then he looks beyond that mission to the nations that's kind of going to happen throughout the church age. In other words, what Jesus says here is applicable to our mission of making disciples to all the nations. And Matthew seems to include this section here to teach us about our mission. Remember the last words, the kind of dramatic last words of this gospel, Matthew 28, 18, the risen Lord Jesus sends his disciples out with what's known as the Great Commission. And Jesus says this, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is every Christian's mission, to make disciples, and Matthew 10 is designed to equip us and prepare us for that mission. You see, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that means that you are a follower of his. You are a learner. That's what it means to be a disciple. And a disciple was a follower and a learner, one who learned the lifestyle and the ways of the master, one who learned to think like him and to act like him. Now, the first disciples, they literally followed Jesus around. And they followed him around Galilee and Israel, and they listened to his teaching, and they saw his acts of compassion, they witnessed his deeds, and they witnessed his character, and their job as disciples was to take all that they learned and to become like Jesus in every way. They were to follow him, and they were to follow his ways. They were to become like him in every aspect of his life. And the same thing is true for us today. Our goal in this life is to become like Jesus Christ. Our chief end is to glorify God. And how do we do that? We glorify God best by becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what it means to be a disciple or a Christian. We are followers of Christ. And when we think of ourselves as followers, you know, we typically think, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to become like him. We think about becoming like him in his morals. We think about becoming like him in his character. We think about becoming like him in his attributes. And so we think typically along the lines of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, gentleness. That's kind of typically how we think about it. But following Jesus, it does mean following him in all of those ways. But following Jesus and being a disciple of his means more than that. We're also to take on Jesus' lifestyle. We're to take on his purpose. And we're to take on his mission. We're to become like Jesus in his service. We're to serve him. Like Jesus taught us in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, it says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we're to serve like Jesus served. Not even necessarily to become great, but just simply to be like him, we're to serve the way that he served. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and we are to follow his example by giving our lives to serve others. We can't become a ransom, but we give our lives to serve others. And we're to die to ourselves, and we're to live for the Lord. We're to live to glorify God. That's the purpose of our lives. And that means taking on, again, not only Jesus' character, but also taking on his mission, his purpose. And so discipleship or Christianity involves mission. If we are disciples, we are missionaries. Now, maybe not career missionaries in the way that we typically think about it, but our job, our purpose is to reach the lost and build up the church by fulfilling the Great Commission. That's every Christian's responsibility. And so to be a disciple of Christ means that we must join Christ in his work of making disciples. To be a follower of Christ means helping others to follow Christ. And so we are disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think the first followers of Jesus, Peter and Matthew, they understood that better than we do. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, he said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And shortly after that, Jesus chose 12 disciples, and he sent them out to preach and to heal. And what he told them when he sent them out very much applies to us, and that's what we're going to look at in Matthew 10. This weekend, we're going to really focus on verses 16 to 42 of Matthew 10, but I want to start by reading already from verse 1. So let's open up your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and let's just read this whole context of this section that we're looking at here. Matthew 10, starting at verse 1. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simeon the Zealot," or Simon the Zealot, "and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." In verses 16 to 23, Jesus begins to warn us about the danger of the mission that he's sending us on. And this is a hard saying. You know, the only way that we're going to be able to accept this mission is by God's amazing saving grace. You know, maybe it didn't hit you when we read it, but look at it. This is no prosperity gospel. This is Jesus promising persecution, not prosperity. And this weekend, we're going to focus on the good news of your upcoming persecution as you witness and live for Christ in this world. See, the prosperity gospel promises health and wealth. The true gospel promises Jesus Christ and with him, persecution. Jesus says, you are sheep in the midst of wolves. I call tonight's message, sheep in the midst of wolves. And as I was thinking about this text, you know, the health and wealth kind of has a nice ring to it, right? Health and wealth kind of goes together. And so I thought I'd come up with a little jingle to kind of help us think about this passage. We're sheep in the midst of wolves, and so you will be eaten and beaten. That's kind of like what Jesus is promising there. I kind of like the way that goes. Or the other one I came up with is you'll be jailed and flailed. And so, you know, when you think about that, that's just not going to appeal to everyone, right? Not everyone's going to say, like, hey, sign me up for that jailing and flailing. That sounds awesome. See, the false religion of the world tries to appeal to what sinful man already wants. You know, they'll say something like, well, add Jesus to your already good life, and he'll give you health and wealth, and he'll give you peace and joy. And so just add Jesus to it, and then everything will go smooth. But our message, we say, come to Jesus, and you will be like sheep among wolves. All men will hate you. They will deliver you over to death. They will flog you. They will drag you to court and persecute you. And you can have all this plus the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't worry, when they persecute you, the Holy Spirit's going to help you so that you're going to know exactly what to say. Because there's nothing like not knowing what to say before or after a flogging, right? You kind of see that? It's like, oh, I wish I would have known what to say, but, and I'm kind of just joking with you a little bit, just to kind of, to help you understand what a hard sell this is to the natural man. You know, for someone to think this way and to accept these things requires a supernatural transformation that we call regeneration, or being born again, or being made alive with Christ. You see, think about this. We are supposed to be so dedicated to the mission that we actually see persecution as an opportunity to testify and bear witness to Jesus Christ. See, more persecution means more testimony for Christ with help from the Holy Spirit. That's the perspective that Jesus would have us have. Now, as we just kind of, I'm just introducing, and tonight's message is going to be just maybe a hair longer than some of the other ones. But let me just touch on one more thing by way of introduction. And I want you to think about this for the weekend. How do we get to the place where we're willing to be sheep in the midst of wolves? How do we get to a place where we're willing to be sheep in the midst of wolves? Now, the text that we're going to look at tonight doesn't answer that directly, but we're going to see that answer as we go through the weekend. How do we get to a place where we're willing to be sheep in the midst of wolves? And the way to take on our mission, with all the difficulties that comes with it, is this. We need to truly and experientially know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who forgives our sins. He's the one who covers God's wrath in our place. He makes us righteous in God's sight. He promises treasure in heaven. He promises that he himself will reward those who are persecuted. And he, Jesus Christ, is worthy of our lives and of our worship. And so what we're going to see is that a high Christology prepares us for the low esteem that the world's going to have for us. A worthy Christ enables us to endure persecution. A high view of Christ makes us willing to do anything for his sake. And that's kind of what implicitly we're going to see in our text. This text is not encouraging, maybe in and of itself. But it's sitting on this glorious foundation that's really beyond compare. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, the treasure of great price, one who is worth suffering for. And so the health and wealth gospel is really just a lie. Jesus is not going to give you everything you want. Some people preach a phony Jesus who will cost you nothing and give you everything. And in that phony system, Jesus is no treasure. He's a way to get to earthly treasure. He's a means to an end. He's no treasure in and of himself. And in that system, that phony system, again, Jesus is just a means to an end. And if that's how you see Jesus, as a way to get what you want out of the world, then you are still on the way to hell. Because the true Jesus, the one that Matthew presents in this gospel, is a Jesus who is worth suffering for. He himself is the treasure, and knowing him is everything, even if it costs us everything. And a Jesus worth suffering for is one who is truly worth living for. And that's the Jesus that Matthew presents, the only true Lord who can make us willing to take on his mission. And with that then, I want to kind of look in detail at our text for this morning. And we're calling this here, Warnings for Disciples in a Hostile World. So we are missionaries. Our mission is to go out and preach this good news, not necessarily to heal and all of that other stuff, but our mission is to bring the gospel. But as we do that, Jesus warns us that we are in a hostile world. And there's three warnings here for disciples, and they're warnings for us as we pursue this mission of making disciples. And the first one is an illustration or a picture. We're sheep in the midst of wolves. And then the next two kind of unpack the picture, and they show us what it's going to look like to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And all three of these warnings warn us that we're going to face difficulties in this hostile world when we serve the Lord as his disciples. And so Jesus tells us right up front, right at the beginning, that it's going to cost us to follow him. And this is almost like a prophecy then from the Lord of the entire church age and what things are going to be like. And the first warning then for us is disciples versus the wolves in verse 16. Again, look at it there. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, up until this point in the gospel, the people who we were trying to reach have been called sheep. If you look back at Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And these helpless and harassed sheep needed laborers to go out and preach the gospel for them. So in verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so the disciples were to pray earnestly for laborers. And then Jesus chose 12 of them, maybe the 12 that prayed, and he sent them out on this mission. And they're sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, chapter 10, verse 6. But now Jesus says, the sheep that I am sending you to are like wolves. They're lost sheep, they've gone astray, they're harassed, they're helpless, they're down, they're discouraged, and I have compassion on them, but they are also wicked, and they're predators, and they will eat you if you're not careful, and they might even eat you if you are careful. Now, before this, the disciples might have thought that they were the laborers and everyone else was the sheep. That they might have been able to think that they were above those who were they were sent to, but that's not the case. We are also sheep. We're not lost sheep, but we are also sheep. But behold, and again, that word there right at the beginning in verse 16, behold, take notice, pay attention, look at this. Jesus is sending us as sheep in the midst of wolves. And wolves, as you know, they eat sheep. Wolves would come into the midst of the sheep, right? If you think about how this would normally happen, wolves would come into the sheep to hunt and kill. But now here, the sheep are going into the wolves. And we go to the wolves to reach them with the message of the gospel, to tell them of salvation through Christ. And we go to the wolves and we offer them reconciliation with God. We proclaim the gospel to them in the hope that they will turn from their wicked ways and be saved. But most of all, we do this that God would be glorified. God will be glorified in the salvation of those that he transforms. And they will go from wolves to sheep, from lovers of self to lovers of God. And they will glorify God by their worship from the moment of salvation for the rest of their lives. And so that's one of the reasons that we go. But do you know also that we glorify God just by proclaiming the gospel in a hostile world? Our testimony and faithfulness and our message glorify God, even if nobody repents. And so when we do evangelism, God is glorified. God will be glorified no matter what. He's going to show himself to be the glorious God that he is when we joyfully serve him, even though we are treated like sheep for the slaughter. Now, sheep, when you think about it, they're basically defenseless animals. They're not fast. They're not strong. They really have nothing to protect themselves. In other words, sheep don't fight back. And that's probably what we should draw from this picture. We are not called to resist an evil person. Now, the other thing about sheep that's very well known is that sheep are dumb, right? Sheep are dumb. They are notoriously dumb, but thankfully, we're not to be like that. Instead, Jesus says, so be wise as serpents. And so there from the ESV, I'm preaching from the ESV here this weekend, so is therefore, and if we're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves, we need to be wise sheep. And wise pertains to understanding associated with insight and wisdom. And the idea is sensible or thoughtful or prudent or wise. And the idea, again, here is that we are to be careful. Snakes are wary and cautious. They avoid danger where possible. Prudent means showing care and thought for the future. That's kind of the idea here. And of course, when we think about snakes, it brings us back to Genesis 3:1, where it says that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And the Greek translation of that verse used that same word that we see in our text. The serpent was wiser than any. And so we're to be careful and thoughtful sheep among wolves. But we aren't to be so careful that we don't do anything or we don't say anything, right? There can be this danger of being over careful. But Jesus says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, doves were harmless and gentle. They're non-retaliatory creatures. The word there translated innocent means pure or innocent. And so we're not to be crafty in any kind of deceptive way like a snake, like the serpent. And that same word is used two other times in the New Testament, this word innocent or pure. In Romans 16:19 says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And so Paul in Romans 16:19 is saying we're to be pure in regards to evil. That's kind of the idea. Or Philippians 2:14, Paul says there, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then verse 15 adds that you may be blameless and innocent, there's that word, innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we're to be blameless, innocent, without blemish, and that's the way that we're going to shine as lights in this wicked world. And so to kind of summarize everything that we've learned in the picture here, just to summarize this, you are sheep in the midst of wolves, but don't be dumb, be a snake-like sheep, be wise, be thoughtful, but don't be too snake-like, don't have any bad intentions for the wolves, don't be wicked, be a dove-like snake sheep, innocent, harmless. But don't be too naive. The thing about doves is that they were so unassuming that they could easily be caught. And so they were easy to catch. They were easy to trap. And the balance here then is going to be kind of hard to do. Don't be so careful that you never share the gospel, but don't needlessly get caught in a wolf's mouth either. And so we are sheep among wolves, not sheep among sheep. Now we're going to leave the illustration, leave the metaphor, leave the animals. We're going to return to like what we kind of typically think of as reality here. And we're going to see now two cycles as we go through the rest of the text, two cycles. And each of these cycles has a pair of warnings and then an encouragement. And so the first cycle is we're going to see the disciples before the Jews and then the disciples before the Gentiles and then this promise of help from the Holy Spirit. And then in the second cycle, we're going to see the disciples before their family, the disciples before all men, and then the promise of salvation and the Lord's coming. And so first, this first cycle is verses 17 to 20. And I called it disciples versus authorities. Again, in verses 17 to 20, the disciples versus authorities. Now, the first authority is the Jews in verse 17. And what's described here likely didn't happen until after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So it kind of looks forward to the future. Jesus is looking beyond this initial little trip to Galilee to a time where his disciples would be persecuted by the Jewish authorities. And he says in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." Now, this would most likely happen when Jesus' disciples were still viewed as Jews themselves and tied to the synagogue in some way. Now, the Jewish synagogue was a place for worship, but it was also used for public events, and it was used as a courthouse as well. And they had judges with the authority to punish certain crimes. And the maximum punishment that they would give was 39 lashes. That was 40 lashes minus one. Deuteronomy 25 allowed no more than 40 lashes. And it seemed like if you did more than 40, you'd likely kill a man. And so they would go, 40 lashes was the maximum allowed by the law. So the Jews would do 39 to make sure that they never went beyond and broke the law. And what happens here was a flogging, and it was to beat somebody with a whip or to lash them or to scourge them. And Jesus himself was flogged according to John 19 and verse 1. And Jesus predicted that this would happen in Matthew 20:18. I'm going to read Matthew 20:18 and 19. He says, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, Paul himself was flogged in this manner as well. And I want you to turn, as we think about this flogging, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11:24 and 25, it says this: "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea." Now, Paul, as he thought about his floggings, he said that he had even learned to boast in such trials. And he called those things weaknesses, and he could boast in his weakness because then, in his weakness, in these floggings, in these beatings, that was when he saw that the power of Christ would rest on him, the God-glorifying power of Christ. And we see that just in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 9. It's Paul saying, "But he," and he there is the Lord, "he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's the perspective that we're going to need when we face these kinds of trials, that we can boast in our weakness because then the God-glorifying power of Christ rests on us. Now go back to our text here. Go back to verse 17. It says there, "Beware, watch out for men, be alert of men," is the idea. "Mankind will deliver you," and deliver there is the same word that was used frequently for what Judas did to Jesus. Men will deliver you and flog you. And then if we go into verse 18, it says, and there's more. So they will deliver you, they will flog you, and verse 18, "you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." So you will be dragged, you will be brought. And the word there is used of being arrested and brought to court. Now, there were no governors or kings in Galilee, so we know that this kind of looks forward to the mission to the Gentiles. Now, notice the reasons Jesus gives for this. He says, it's going to be for my sake. And so here's why we endure these things. We do it for Jesus' sake, for his benefit, and for his glory. See, his purpose becomes our purpose. His mission becomes our mission. And not only for his sake, but also as a testimony to them. That's the Legacy Standard Bible translation. As a testimony to them, or the ESV says, to bear witness. And so evil governors and kings of the world, the courts, they think they're punishing us. But God has a greater purpose in it. When we face persecution, he's going to open up gospel opportunities for us as we face persecution. And the word there translated bear witness is the Greek martyrion. And you can kind of hear the word martyred there. It came to be used for those witnesses who were martyred for Christ. And so we're to give testimony even unto death. And that testimony will be for the courts and the rulers, as well as for the broader public. And this is then how to see persecution, according to Jesus, as an opportunity, a special opportunity from the Lord to witness for the Lord. And when we have that perspective, the promise in verse 19 and 20 is really going to be precious to us. And so look at verse 19, and he says there, when, and notice there, it's not if there, it's when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so in a situation when you are delivered over to the authorities, maybe a big trial is coming up, and when that happens, we're not to be anxious. Don't be anxious how you are to speak. Or in other words, don't be anxious about the way that you speak. Don't be anxious about the manner of your speech. And don't be anxious what you are to say. In other words, don't be anxious about the content. Don't be anxious about your arguments. And why are we not to be anxious? You know, I mean, you think about sitting in jail, waiting to give testimony before the courts. That would be a kind of a moment where this is a really important moment in our life. But we're not to be anxious because what we say will be given us. God is going to help us in that moment. He'll give us what to say, and he'll give us how to say it. And it will be given, it says, in that hour. Maybe not days beforehand, maybe not weeks beforehand. And sometimes, really honestly, in situations like that, you're often not going to have a lot of time or even a lot of preparation, right? You're not going to know what they're going to ask you until they ask you those questions. And so it's going to be in that hour. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare somewhat beforehand or think through things to say when we go to the courts and governors, but we should definitely not be anxious or afraid. The Spirit, Jesus says, will speak through us. And probably this will function somewhat like the way the Spirit spoke through the biblical writers. The Spirit's going to use our minds, our vocabulary, our manner of speaking, our mannerisms, and all of that. And he's going to work through us to speak what he wants us to say. Now again, we wouldn't take this as being some kind of inerrant speech or anything like that, but it's really a wonderful promise in what would likely be one of the most trying times of our lives, that the Spirit is going to help us in that moment. The Spirit of your Father will speak in you, Jesus says. And when you think through the history of the church and all the persecution that the different men of God faced throughout the centuries, it's really we see the faithfulness of God in fulfilling Jesus's promise here, right? Often when we listen, we marvel at what Martin Luther said before the magistrates at the Diet of Worms, and things like that are moments when the Spirit spoke through men, and this promise was fulfilled. Now, there's just one thing I want to quickly touch on here before we leave this text. Some people take this as a promise that means that they don't need to prepare for teaching and preaching because they trust the Holy Spirit to give them what they should say in that hour. Have you ever kind of heard that, Howard? Now, here's what I would say to those people. First, I would say that such people obviously didn't prepare when they taught this text, because then they would have known that that passage doesn't teach that. But secondly, there's a big difference here between proclaiming the gospel in court and giving a defense of whatever supposed law you broke in your gospel mission versus teaching and preaching a passage of scripture. And for teaching and preaching a passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15 is much more appropriate. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so for those of us who are called to teach, we need to do our best to handle God's word rightly, and that takes hard work and study and thought, but that's all I really want to say about that. Now the next cycle, the next warning cycle, with a promise at the end, is in verses 21 to 23, and it gets even more personal here. And I called this the disciple or disciples versus family. Again, verses 21 to 23. And again, just like last time, there's two groups outlined. Last time it was Jews and Gentiles. Now we have family and then all. And so verse 22, let's start there. Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, all isn't necessarily every person who ever lives, but humanity in general, or all kinds of people, are going to hate us as we go about our mission. Now, we would hope that our mission of proclaiming the gospel is going to be successful with some people, although Jesus actually doesn't guarantee any measure of success in this. This whole context, there's really not much. There's this brief mention of some people maybe receiving us, but he says in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." You will be hated by all. Verse 21, though, deals with the family, and even our own families will persecute us at times. And so verse 21, "Brother will deliver over brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." And so here we have kind of a double worst case scenario. Not only is it family who's going to deliver us over, and it's much harder to take it from family than it is to take it from some official in the synagogue, but also it kind of goes even further than what we saw already, and they're going to deliver us over to death. Even children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Now that's a sad extreme. You know, I can't imagine how hard either one of those things would be, but, you know, I don't even mean martyrdom, but the betrayal of a brother or of a child. But what do we expect? You see, if this wicked world would betray Christ and put him to death, why should we expect better if we are faithful representatives of him? You know, look at verse 24. We're going to look at that, I think, tomorrow. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And so if they slandered and killed the only sinless man, how much more will they find opportunity to do so to us?" And we should be beginning to see here why we will need wisdom among the wolves. Later on in the same context, Jesus is going to say that we need to love him more than our families and be willing to lose our lives for his sake. Matthew 10:34, we're going to look at that on Sunday. He says there, but just look at it there, Matthew 10:34 to 39, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now this division in the family is not because we're to reject our family. We should love our families even beyond what most people do. We have the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we should love our family. The love of Christ teaches us to love others and especially our families. But look back at the text again. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." For my name's sake. This is very much the same as what we saw in verse 18. For my name's sake. Our allegiance to Jesus and everything that he represents is why this persecution is going to arise, even from within our own families from time to time. And they're going to begin to hate us because of his name. Just want you to flip back and see something in Matthew chapter 5. verses 10 to 12. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the final Beatitude there. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now the good news here is when we think of the possibility of betrayal from our own families is that ours, in a situation like that, ours is the kingdom of heaven and our reward is going to be great. And verse 22 ends then with this promise, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, we won't be saved out of the persecution. Some of us are going to be put to death. And that could be what it means to persevere to the end. For some of us, that means persevering even unto death. But enduring to the end means remaining faithful to Christ no matter what the wolves do to us. And I love how the Greek lexicon of the New Testament describes this word endure here. That word to endure means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. To maintain a belief or a course of action, just to continue to serve Christ and believe in him no matter the opposition. And if we do that, Jesus says, we will be saved. In other words, we're going to enjoy the full and final experience of our salvation. If we deny him, we show that we never really believed, or perhaps we show a weak faith and we can be forgiven for not enduring in the same way that Peter was. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times, but he repented and was strengthened by Christ, and by grace he did endure to the end. And every true believer will endure to the end. I love what Peter said what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, 31. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so true salvation is God's work in us, and Jesus intercedes for us that our faith, the faith that he himself worked in us, that it will not fail. And Peter came to know this as well, and so he strengthened the brothers, just like Jesus predicted that he would. "When you have turned," Jesus said, "strengthen your brothers." And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," and here's the key verse, "who by God's power are being guarded or being kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter says, blessed be God. God is the one who caused us to be born again, and he guards us or keeps us by his power through faith. And that's really the only way that we could endure to the end. And whether that end is the end of the age or whether that's the end of our lives, it doesn't really matter. But don't miss here as we look at our text, go back to our text if you've kind of moved there. Don't miss the encouraging promise here. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And so there's a great contrast here, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we do well to keep that promise in mind when we're in trials of various kind, when we're delivered over to the courts and flogged and dragged before governors, delivered over to death, even our own children in some cases, rising against us, putting us to death. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And such a one will enjoy the full blessings of eternal salvation forever. And you will see the glory of Christ and of the Father, and you will dwell with God the Father forever. And you will experience in that place joy unspeakable, freedom from all sin, immeasurable holy companions, and all the fullness of everything that God has promised. You will be saved, and that forever. Now, as much as I'd like to kind of close on that note, we need to look just briefly at verse 23 there. Again, it says when, not if, When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now we're free to flee persecution when we can and if we can. That's really a means by which the gospel spreads. But at times we might decide to stay just to continue our witness and to continue serving the Lord in the place where he puts us. But so we're free to flee if we want. But the second half of verse 23 there seems to picture this ongoing ministry to Israel and to the towns of Israel right up to the return of Christ. Now there's a lot that's going on in that verse, and I'm really not going to say too much about it, but I think this ministry to Israel is especially going to happen in the tribulation. And before that ministry to Israel during the tribulation is finished, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will return. But what I really want you to get, again, just kind of reviewing here for this evening, we are sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep versus wolves. Sheep versus authority, or disciples versus authority. Disciples versus wolves. Disciples versus the family. We're going to face some difficult things in this life, and we're going to kind of learn as we go through this weekend, how do we face these things? Jesus is going to tell us tomorrow how we face these things, how to do it without fear. But let me close with Romans 8:35, and I want you just to turn, look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the encouraging thing here is that nothing can separate us. None of these things that are going to happen to us, none of this persecution can separate us from Jesus Christ and the love that he has shown us in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for this weekend that you would bless our time together in your word. We ask that you would prepare us for persecution. Help us, strengthen us, show us the greatness of Christ and the treasure that he is. Teach us how to not fear these things, Father, but to see them as an opportunity to serve you and glorify you in even greater ways. We pray you'd strengthen us this weekend, fortify us, because we know that you're going to be glorified as we continue to proclaim the gospel and serve you in this mission that you've given us, no matter what comes. And so we ask that you would do this for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.